Turn your Bible to Ephesians 6:10, please. I can comfortably say that not many of you have been in the actual combat or battlefield situation. And someone would say, well, I watched Saving Private Ryan. You may say that I watched this first 20 minutes, it's intense combat scene. Yeah, but not even close. If you are born again Christian, however, if you are born again Christian, you can mark my word, you are right smack dab in the middle of the battlefield. That is a spiritual battlefield. I'm sure it was the greatest day of your life if you are born again Christian. That the day you were born again. And that was the day that God actually changed your eternal address from hell, place called hell, to heaven. That's the day that you step out of the darkness into the light. And that is the day you were set free from the bondage of Satan to the liberty in Jesus Christ. And that is also, that is the day there was a celebration in honor of you in heaven. I'm sure there was a shout of by the angels and those who went before us to heaven. At the same time, it was this day you became the target of Satan. Before, you were one of his puppets, whether you like to admit it or not. And you become a target, and you're wearing bullseye on your forehead, if you will. Just surely as God is existing in this universe, you can bet your life on that Satan also exists. And he hates your God. He hates you with a passion. He despises you. And he will do anything to stop God's work in your life. You with me on that? Do you understand that urgency in your life? Now we are finally back. We've been studying this book of Ephesians this is the 28th teaching. We've been studying this for a long time. Last 5 weeks, we've been studying about angels, demons, and spiritual warfare weapons that Satan used, but he doesn't want you to know, for 3 weeks. Now, we studied those spiritual background so far. Now, we are back to the expository study of the Ephesians. And we will learn from the Lord how to prepare our spiritual battle plan. Let's start at the verse 10, and we will pray first. Heavenly Father, we are most grateful that you allowed us to come to your presence, to your throne, to hear from you, your voice, the word of God. There are a lot of believers who are not prepared, who are not informed because they don't know the word of God or they choose not to know the word of God. We don't want to be one of them. We want to know you. We want to know what you plan for us. And we want to know how to fight against the demonic attacks. Let your word be known. Let us be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might. Let us be prepared and wearing the whole armor of God day in, day out. Father, we ask you that the Holy Spirit's anointing be upon all of us, especially the one who speaks. And please forgive his sins, for his sins are many. And we also ask you to speak to President Obama that he may turn his heart over to you and seek your forgiveness and become born-again Christian. And we pray for your protection for our troops who are in harm's way and the law enforcement personnel and firefighters. And we ask you to keep them safe as they keep us safe. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 10 of chapter 6 in Ephesians. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Why do we need the power of God's might? Because without God's protection, as I mentioned, we become the target. We are pretty much sitting ducks with a bullseye on our forehead against the devil's fury. While it is true, the devil stands next to us and accuses us constantly to the Lord. At the same time, our Lord Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of the Father and interceding for us. It is because of Jesus' commitment for us that we are able to succeed on the spiritual battlefield. Listen, we are not a survivors because of our great valor or our wisdom or our immense Bible knowledge, that we don't have in majority case, but because Jesus prayed for us. While Satan constantly accuses us, our God intercede for us. You with me? Are you with me on that? It is very important for us to understand it. While it is true that Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Stop there. Think about it. Roaring lion seeking whom may devour. But it does not say roaring lion who will devour us. Did you hear that? It does not say that. Roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He has a fangs, he has a talent, he will roar to us, but he cannot touch us unless God give him permission. If you have any doubt, read the book of Job. He couldn't touch Job unless he received permission from God. He has a talent, he snarls at us, but he cannot touch us. And however, if we yield ourselves to him, that's a completely different matter. The Lord our God is our protector and shield. So what does Apostle Paul mean when he said in the power of his might? In English, might and power are interchangeable. They have a similar meaning. But in Greek words, they are completely different words, actually using two different words. First, kratos in Greek word for the power is with an action, kratos. And the second is hous is the Greek word for the might. Actually, in my opinion, probably nobody cares about my opinion, but it should be translated as ability rather than might. And I will explain to you. Let's say there is a muscular man with a big muscles have his hous. The ability to lift up the weight. If this man put the weight and standing in front of weight, if this man is standing in front of weight, does he have a strength to lift up that weight? That's his whose ability to lift up the weight. Once he pick up the weight and lift up, that's a power. That's a kratos. Are you with me on that? You understand this? It's very important for us. That means our God has a vast reservoir of might that can be realized as a power in our Christian life. We can use that. So going from ability is whose to the kratos, power in our lives. However, there's a three situation. God's might is ready to be used, but we do nothing. What do I mean? Good example. Remember Moses came to the edge of Red Sea with the Israelites, and there is a group, an army of Egyptians chasing after them, and they try to capture them, kill them, and take them back to the Egyptians. And Moses was crying out to God, and what did God say to him? Stop crying, lift up your hands, I will divide the sea. Instead of crying to God, Moses is supposed to follow God. In other words, there's a time when we pray to God, there's a time we act upon God's direction. Second option is we do everything. We think that we can handle everything. We try to do everything without God's help. Does it work? No, it doesn't work. We fall flat on our face. Third option, which is the right way to do, with God's direction, God's might, God's power, and we do what he tells us to do, then the things get done. Good example. A few years ago, we bought a modular building for our church building. We set it on this church property. We hired a general contractor who really didn't know what he was doing. And we thought he can handle everything. We just left it there. We prayed, but we were not serious about the praying. We sought the God, but we were running ahead of head of load. Like we are thinking that we can handle everything. We stumbled and fell. Now, he allowed us to sit there for a while, for a year and a half. We sought the Lord. We asked God to help us. Now, faith is starting to move to the right direction. Now, we're going as God leads us. That's the best way to do it. Go down to verse 11, please. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, some Bible teachers said this to their congregation. You get up in the morning, recite the whole armor of God from the Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14 through the 17, and recite this several times and rebuke the devil in the name of Jesus. And everything will go honky-dory. Really? What do you think this is, a spell? It's not a spell, folks. Just because you recite this like some spell or some chant, that doesn't mean that you be wearing the full armor of God. Do you understand me? Let me explain a little more in detail. When Apostle Paul wrote this letter, he was chained to the Roman guard 24/7. I'm sure he was looking at this man. He was chained to him. The Roman guard was a captive audience. Where he's going to go? And Apostle Paul engaged the conversation with this man, and I'm sure he, one by one, he led him to the Christ. It is no wonder Apostle Paul mentioned, say hello to those who are in the Praetorium of Nero. Those guards became believers, and they started to spread the word of God. Where did it happen? Right in the jail. So he had a jail ministry. As he was conversing with each guard, he was looking at their belt, and looking at their breastplate, and they're looking at the helmet, and sword, and shield, and footwear. And making an illustration to us, each one had a great meaning of it. Paul identified the six armors. First place, the belt, breastplate, footwear. That is for the long-range protection. If you're on the battlefield, you do not take them off. You wear footwear, and you wear the breastplate, of course, because the breastplate is attached to the belt, so you wear those three, no matter what. And then, when the actual combat scene happens, you pick up the shield, you pick up the sword, you put on the helmet to protect your head. Now, what if enemies are attacking, you have everything except sword. You cannot really fight against the enemy. You can only defend yourself. That means you are not going to hold your ground. What if you're attacking an enemy with sword? You have a belt, you have a footwear, but you don't have a helmet, you don't have a breastplate, and you don't have a shield. Can you really attack them well? And what if he's a counter-attack you? All of a sudden, you don't have a defense. Let me say this. The full armor, the whole armor of God is not something you can pick and choose. It's a package deal. You take the whole thing, you don't take at all. God has given us a clear and defined spiritual weapons to fight with. And understanding what they are and how to use them can make all the difference in our spiritual warfare. Do you understand this? You have to take them all. By the way, you cannot wear someone else's armor. It must be fitted for your spiritual body. Let me say one more time. This is very important. You cannot wear someone else's spiritual armor. It has to be fitted for you. We find a good example in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Philistine, let me give you the synopsis as you turn your Bible to the 1 Samuel chapter 17. Philistine army again invaded the land of Israel. And this time, instead of going out all out war, they suggest, okay, we have a champion. Why don't you bring your champion? We'll let them fight in the valley of Elah. And whoever wins, whoever side wins, and the loser will become the slave to the winner. That sounds good, and the Israeli soldiers thinking, okay, we don't have, all have to go out and fight and die. Only one person can handle that. And then that was their thought until they saw their Philistines champion, who stood up in full height at 9 foot 9 inches. I can be 6 foot if I wear the cowboy boots, become fake 6 foot, if you say. Can you imagine adding the 3 feet above my head, almost to the close to the ceiling? And I would look at directly on his belly button. That would intimidate anybody. Now, think about it. Goliath coming out from this Philistine side, and within the shouting distance, he's taunting the Israeli army. And he is squaring his huge shoulder, and he's hollering at the Israelites and insulting their God. And he was yelling at them, "Fee, fi, fo, hum, I smell the blood of Englishmen." Probably he didn't say that. Okay, forget it. At that time, Israeli army pretty much consisted of the peasant, shepherds, and the farmers. They are now well-trained professional soldiers. It is no wonder they were hiding and they're scared to death of this giant. But the Lord brought his own spiritual giant. And that name is David. He's a mere shepherd boy, 17 years old. And he came to the camp and he said, "I'll take him. I can take him as I took the lions and bears which attacked my sheep." Soon, David finds himself in the tent of King Saul. Speaking of King Saul, if there is anyone in the Israeli camp who should fight against Goliath, it should be King Saul. You know why? Because according to the Bible, he was head and shoulder taller than anyone else. If there is anyone was equal to the Goliath, it would have been him. But King Saul was cowering in his tent, hoping that someone would come and do his job. And here comes a little lad, young boy, 17 years old boy, showed up, and he said, "I will take him." "Oh, I'm glad you came. Here's my armor. You try mine, go out." And this is two things. This is something what the Bill Clinton would say. "I tried to stop him, but he wouldn't listen. If he wins, he won because of my armor. If he loses, I tried to stop him. I even gave him my armor. He died. Sorry, Charlie." Either way, he would win. Let's go to chapter 17, verse 38. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put on a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not touched them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with this, for I have not touched them." So David took them off. It must have been a sight. David, who wore wearing the size 36 regular and wearing Saul's 52 extra long, it must have came down about this far, and trying to walk like that didn't work. Let me say this. Often people try to copy someone else's method because they're coming up with a good result. Let me put it this way. Here's somebody who prayed to God, and God answered their prayer. And here's another person looking at them, "Wow. How come God answered their prayers?" Okay, he's getting on his knee like this, raising his hand like this, and pray to God, and God answered. So I'm going to do the same thing. God answered my prayer. Did it work? Has nothing to do with the posture, folks. Has everything to do with your heart. Is your heart right with your God? Then God will answer your prayer. It happens with the ministries. Some pastors think that, well, so-and-so, Pastor so-and-so has this great congregation, so I'm going to do exactly the same thing that what he does, so our congregation will grow as well. No, It doesn't work that way. Remember what Jesus said. God gave a 5 talents to the one servant, and 2 talents to another one, and 1 talent to another one, according to ability. Does it mean that God has more favor to the one who gave 5 talents? No. Remember, more is given, more is required. Don't think that the bigger church is better. Don't think that small church is any lesser. It has everything to do with your heart. It's everything to do with individual people. It's the individual relationship with Jesus Christ that matters more than anything else. You understand this? So don't try to copy someone else. David did not face Goliath without an armor, unarmed. He had a much better armor than King Saul. Saul had a bronze helmet. David had the helmet of salvation. Saul had a coat of mail. David had the breastplate of righteousness. Saul had a man-made sword. David had a sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. David had the whole armor of God, while Saul had just physical armor. You know the rest of the story in the Valley of Elah, between 2 armies, and Goliath and David advanced to each other. Fearlessly, David ran within the range as he was loading his stone and his sling. He started to swing that thing, and he let it go. And his fast ball hit in between the 2 headlights of the Goliath. Whack! And you can almost hear the David shout, "Timber!" Boom! I guess the Goliath became stoned and out cold, literally. And, by the way, this is just side note, it's not in the Bible, but inspired to me. Do you know the Goliath's nickname? It's Golly. Goliath, Golly, get it? But so when he died, his friends said, "Bye, Golly." Listen, when everyone else in Israel thought Goliath is too big, I cannot beat him. But David said, "Goliath is too big. I cannot miss him." See the difference? Israeli people was looking at Goliath from their point of view. David looked at the Goliath from God's point of view. You might look at this horrendous adversity, horrendous difficulty, from your point of view, and you say, "This is too difficult for me." But if you look at the same difficulty from the God's point of view, this is it. Okay, God, you go ahead, I'll follow. It's no longer difficult. You can look at it as a giant, or you can look at it as a dwarf. You can look at it as a massive mountain in front of you that block you, or you can look at it as a little stumbling stone that I can overcome. Your choice. All right, let's go down to verse 12, please. "For we do not wrestle against the flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of the wickedness in the heavenly places." The important point is that our battle is not against human beings. It is against spiritual powers. We are wasting our time fighting the people when we ought to be fighting the devil who seeks to control people, those people, and make them oppose the work of God. During the Paul's ministry, then recorded in Acts chapter 19, in Ephesus, there was Demetrius and a silversmith and his associate made a riot, and which almost destroyed the church of Ephesus. Apostle Paul and the congregation saw this spiritual condition and from the viewpoint of God. And they got on their knees and started to pray. Guess what? Riot subsided. Christians cannot afford to be ignorant of Satan's scheme. Let me say one more time. Christians cannot afford to be ignorant of the Satan's scheme. Today we are living in the ABC culture, anything but Christianity culture. Do you understand where we are? Anything but Christianity. The people against our Lord are cunning and they are crafty and they lie in wait to deceive the naive people. But behind them is the main deceiver, Satan. And he masquerades as an angel of the light and seeks to blind man's mind from the truth of God's word. In fact, Paul used the word wrestle. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That means we are into the spiritual hand-to-hand combat. It's not a spectator's game. Do you understand? Don't think that, okay, you guys fight, I'll just be here. No, it doesn't work the way. As long as you are born-again Christian, you have a spiritual warfare to deal with. Satan wants to use our external enemy, the world. And he wants to use our internal enemy, you know what that is, carnal desire and sinful nature, to defeat us. His weapons and battles plans are formidable, but God still defeats them. Now, Apostle Paul also said in the spiritual weapons, our spiritual weapons are so powerful that because of God's power and truth, they can destroy the stronghold. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, please. 2 Corinthians is located right before Galatians, which is right before Ephesians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, please. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down the strongholds. There is casting down the arguments and every high thing that exalt itself against the knowledge of God. That is the high thing is pride. Now, get this, guys. I want you to underline the remainder of the verse 5. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. If you don't highlight it, circle it, and put the arrow in. If you see somebody who is not doing that, you do that for them, okay, in their Bible. Verse 6, being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. The answer is the second half of the verse 5. Go back there. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Don't let your thought go into the la-la land. My wife tells me that I have that blank look when I go into this one thought lead to another thought to another thought. Have you ever done that before? While you're sitting and you think about one thing and it leads to another and another and pretty soon you are in the la-la land. The original thought has nothing to do with what you're thinking. Don't let your thought go into la-la land or go into the evil realm by guidance of our own sinful nature. Rather, let your every thought be obedient to Christ. You know what? Here's the secret. If you captivate your thought and make them obedient to Christ, you will never have to worry that you will sin against God. Let me say one more time. If you captivate all your thoughts and make them obedient to Christ, you'll never have to wonder that you will commit sin against God. You know why? Because before you take action against God, sin against God, you have to decide what you're going to do. Before you decide, you're thinking about carnal things. You with me on that? If you take care of this thing, you will never have to worry about actual sinful action. That's why the Bible says, take a captive of every thought and make it obedience to Christ Jesus. This is the secret weapon we have, being obedient to God. I have four principles for you. Number one, principle number one, no satanic assault is stronger than God. Satanic forces are strong, without a doubt, but we don't need to fear because our Lord is ultimate victor and we will prevail if we trust in Him and rely on His strength. Second principle, no satanic scheme can penetrate God's armor. Folks, we are going to study the rest of the full armor of God, the whole armor of God, from next week to who knows how long. I say that comfortably because in the prison, when I did the prison ministry, I taught verse from 10 to verse 18 for a year and a half. I promise I won't do that here. But while we're studying individually, remember this, you don't put the whole armor of God sometime and take them off. There's no such a thing as a downtime for the believers of Jesus Christ. Soon as you take them down, guess what? You will be tempted, you will be attacked. So once you put them on, you leave them on, always be ready to fight against the demonic attack. Third principle, no satanic force can defeat God's work. God is sovereign. His master plan is already made before Satan was ever created. Fourth principle, no satanic plan can prevail over prayers of God's people. Please don't think that prayer is the last resort. Prayer is your hotline to the Lord. I love when people tell me, I'm praying for you. It gives me confidence that I have someone who is backing me up spiritually. Wouldn't you like to have a prayer partner, Jesus Christ, as your prayer partner? He's praying for you. And when you pray, listen, hey, stop moving around. This is very important. When you pray, the master of the universe is hushing the angels' sound, and he's listening to you with full attention. He's all ears to hear your prayer, even though he already knows everything you are going to say. That should give you confidence and peace in your heart. Remember this. Please, when you pray, you are not speaking to the wall or ceiling. You're speaking to the master of the universe. Amen? Let's stand up and pray.